I'd like to invite my friend Scott Balla to come and do our scripture reading this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21, for our scripture reading, we'll be reading from verses 18 down to verse 25. John, chapter 21, verses 18 to 25.
John chapter 21, verse 18 to 25. John chapter 21, verse 18 to 25. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, saying him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is death to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 23. Then when this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. Verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus said, which Jesus did, and which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and the rest of you. Thank you very much. We'll be in the book of John, chapter 21 today. And then also I'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'd like to drop a piece of paper into 1 Peter 3, we'll be having a look at both of those, and we'll be going back and forth between the two, John chapter 21 and 1 Peter 3. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just send you a letter to let you know what it is that He wanted you to do? Wouldn't that be nice? I look back on my own life. It's so much easier to look backward than it is to look forward. Look back on my own life and I see the things that God has done and what a tremendous privilege it has been to serve Him. A lot of the path that I've been on for the last 30 some years has been because of one day. There was one day. I was 13 years old and I got an amazing gift. My dad paid for me and my brothers to go for a ride in an airplane. What an amazing gift. As a 13-year-old boy, I was so excited, looked forward to that day. We found out a few weeks earlier, Dad told us it's going to be a special gift. And I was so excited about it. I was able, as the oldest, I was able to sweet-talk the pilot into letting me be his offside, also known as the co-pilot. And he put the headphones on me, and I got to watch. Now, I got to say, Dad, this is a little secret, and I can share this with you because he's not here. Dad had his boyhood dream was to be a fighter jet pilot. He wanted to be a fighter jet pilot. He entered the military, and they put him into flight school. He was training to be a pilot, and that's when he found out that he was terribly afraid of heights. So much so that when they gave him the controls, he was shaking so bad he couldn't control the aircraft. And so they actually turned around, went back. He got medically discharged from flight school because of a terrible fear of heights. He thought that that was hereditary. He thought, yeah, Matt, you're excited about this airplane ride, but just wait. When you get up there, you'll see. And I went up for that airplane ride, and I got to say, I wasn't afraid at all. In fact, I sat offside. I looked over at that pilot, and I watched as he flew. He talked on those headphones. He talked to the control tower, and I just thought to myself, that guy is the coolest. 13 years old, I mapped out, before we went back and landed, I had mapped out the rest of my life. I looked at him, I was like, if he's cool like that for me, wait until I'm an airline pilot. Put on the stripes, put on the hat, carry the briefcase. I'll walk through the airport, maybe even a funny looking mustache, and I'll look at those children and say, that's right, I'm cool. I had it figured out. Landed, went over and talked to Dad, and Dad was like, hey, how'd you enjoy that? And kind of inside he was thinking, Mr. Gonna be afraid of heights. And I went, that was awesome, Dad. I was like, immediately, I said, you know what? I want to be a pilot. I'm going to be a pilot. That's it. And Dad said something. The very next words that came out of his mouth were huge. They were impactful for the rest of my life. Dad said, son, did you know that they need missionary pilots around the world? I had never thought about that. Now listen. Airline pilot with a briefcase. Hey, kids, I'm cool. Maybe even give out. I don't know if you've ever seen on the movies. Sometimes the airline pilots give out the little golden wings. Here's your golden wings, son. You went for a ride today. I wanted to be that guy. But missionary pilot? Like the more back then there was no YouTube, okay? You go to YouTube, there's some pretty cool missionary pilot videos now, all right? But back then, there was no YouTube. When I started looking into missionary pilot, I realized the missionary pilot has to fix his own airplane. He has to wash his own airplane. Sometimes he's going to have to go and sleep places where he hadn't planned before. Lunch, dinner. I thought to myself, what in the world? No, Dad, I want to be airline pilot, not missionary bush pilot. I don't think so. But yet, over the next several years, God began to shape my heart and kept bringing me back to that sentence that my dad had said when I was a small boy. And I just kept thinking about that. And next thing I knew, the Lord had shaped my plans and directed me, steered me through life, to the point where I had no idea. Would have loved if God had just sent me a letter signed. I would have framed that. If he'd have just sent me a letter signed, Matt, you have no idea, but you'll spend 10 years flying bush planes in Papua New Guinea, 2,000 flights. You'll do untold number of medevacs. You'll have so many passengers that will come through your airplane that you won't even remember them. Braxton wrote as a child on my airplane, and I don't remember it. He tells me he was just another passenger. And I look back and I think, it's so much easier to look backward than it is to look forward. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just send you a letter? Write it down. But do you realize when we ask for something like that, we're asking for special revelation? And do you realize He already gave special revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? He's given us exactly what He wants for us to have. And He's given it to us. You know what He did? He wrote a letter. And in His letter, He lets us know how He wants us to live. And I hope that as a result of our time together, that we'll get a chance to see that God has a plan. And He's doing a work in your life. And so as we come into John 21, I want to share with you just a reminder of the setting. We've been walking through, really since before Easter until now, we've been walking through the end of the book of John. These, he said, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's in our scripture reading for today. But you might remember that from last week, the setting was, it was the early morning. The disciples have been out fishing all night, and Jesus is on the shore. They don't recognize Him. He calls out, hey guys, did you catch any fish last night? And they said, no. Probably many times they've had experience like this. And then Jesus says, cast the net to the other side. They did. John's ears perked up when he heard that. I think I've heard this somewhere before. Cast the net to the other side. They cast it in. 153 great fishes. The net did not break. Peter realizes this is Jesus. Jumps into the water, swims to the shore. He gets there, helps them to pull the nets out. Jesus already has fish on the fire. And Jesus asked him three times. We saw this last week. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And the third time, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, with great sorrow in his heart, because I believe three times he denied, and now standing next to a fire again, three times, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know all things. That's his response. You know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus' response, feed my sheep. When you have been sifted, get back up and strengthen your brethren. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to pick up our reading today. Same setting. Chapter 21 and verse 18. Same setting. Nothing has changed. Jesus has just asked him, do you love me? And now he says in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. You put your clothes on. You put your belt on. And you walked whither thou wouldest. Wherever you wanted to go, Peter, you put your own clothes on. You put your own belt on. That's the word gird. You tied up your waist and you went where you wanted to go. That was when you were young. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, Peter, the day will come when someone else will bind you. They'll tie you. And they will stretch forth thine hands. It's a picture of the cross. You will be tied up, Peter, and your hands will be stretched forth, and another will tie you up and carry you where you don't want to go. And then John is going to just step in right here in this moment with an editorial comment. He's been telling the story, and now in verse 19 he steps in as the guy telling the story to explain what's going on in the story. Here's what he says in verse 19. Then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Peter, follow me. Peter, when you are young, you dress yourself. You put your own belt on. You go where you want to go. But when you're old, the day will come, Peter, when they'll crucify you. That day will come. And there's no doubt about it. But in the meantime, Peter, follow me. That's what my will is for you. Peter gets a very unique moment here wherein God gave him a glimpse of what was to come. The very thing that I said that you and I would love to have, God, would you let us know what it is that's to come? Peter got it. He got a glimpse of what is to come. And yet, it was a glimpse of something that he probably didn't want. And in the meantime, what's left? Follow me. And that brings me to the first thing that I'd like for us to get this morning. I'll give you three and then I'll go very practical. The first one is this. God has a divine plan for every person. God has a divine plan for every person. It's a plan that comes from God. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to do something for Him, and He will use your life in a way that would be of glory to Him. Matthew 10 says that He cares for the sparrows, and He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He clothes the lilies of the fields, and you, as an image bearer of God, are cared for by the Creator of the universe, and He has a plan for you. Now, I know that every single one of us would love to take the verse from Jeremiah that's often put on coffee cups, the verse that says, I have thoughts of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. That fits nicely on a coffee cup, but in reality, as we look at our lives, every person's life as they follow the Lord Jesus is not always a bed of roses. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy says, yea, those who follow after the Lord will suffer persecution. It's going to come. Jesus' words to Peter, you can see them in verse 18. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And I can just imagine as Peter might repeat a question that you and I would repeat. Hang on a second. Wait, Lord. I thought if I do right and I follow You, then good things will happen. And that's not what Jesus said to Peter just now. You've got a piece of paper there or a marker in John 21. Would you come over to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me and listen to Peter as he further explains this concept. Years go by and Peter is writing an epistle to the churches in northern or in Turkey, what the nation that's now known as Turkey. That would be in chapter 1 in verse 1. He lists out the names of the places, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And he writes a letter to them because they are experiencing persecution as Christians. Peter, keep in mind, Peter, knowing what is to come for his own life, writes a letter to people who are going through persecutions at the current time. And he writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, that sounds good so far. It almost sounds like he says, if you're doing good, then who's going to give you a problem? But in reality, those problems come. See it in verse 14. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'll pause there. That did not just say be ready to give everybody an answer about everything. It's not what he said. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. How is it that you as a Christian can go through suffering and persecution in your life? How can you go through that? Because other people are going to see you going through it with a cheerful attitude and they're going to say, how is that? Because you have a hope. And he says, be ready to give an answer for that hope. Where does that hope come from? It comes from the fact that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm called by the Son of God. I'm following Him and I know that the worst thing that can possibly happen is I pass through a door called death and I get to go into eternity with my Savior. That's the absolute worst that can happen. And the best. And be ready, he said in verse 15, be ready to give an answer to those who have a question about your hope. Now verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So in other words, you do right, and they persecute you, and you continue to do right, the time will come when they'll get embarrassed about having done wrong against you. Verse 17, for it's better, if the will of God so be, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So if you suffer for righteousness' sake, be happy. Be thankful. Lord, I get the opportunity to suffer. This is a good thing. Let me reframe how we think about suffering. Let me reframe this. Peter says it's a privilege to suffer with Christ. It's a privilege to suffer with Christ. Hold your place here in 1 Peter 3. We'll come back there in just a moment. Look back at John chapter 21 and see verse 19. John's editorial words here about Peter. Verse 19, then spake he, Jesus spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. That's a very intentionally chosen phrase by John. As John writes those words, this is actually the third time in the Gospel of John that John has written those words. This spake he, signifying by what death he should die. That's the third time that John has said this, and the other two times were about Jesus. Jesus Himself, earlier in the book of John, around John chapter 10, I believe it was, Jesus makes the statement, and then He follows it with, and this said He, signifying about what death he should die. Then later, Pilate, John chapter 19, I believe it was, Pilate makes a statement, and John interjects, and this spake he, signifying by what death. And so now Peter, in this phrase, is being associated with Christ. You see, it's an honor to suffer like our Lord suffered. That's an honor. Come back over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and he'll speak more to this. Peter's thoughts might have been, I am not worthy to be counted to suffer like Christ did. Church history tells us that around the year 65, so that's about 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, around the year 65, the Apostle Peter was in Rome, was led to his crucifixion, and at the cross he told them, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior, and they turned him upside down and crucified him upside down. And yet, what an honor to suffer with the Lord. Hear the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 to 14. Here's Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, what did He do? He suffered without the gate. In other words, He went outside of the city. They took Jesus, led Him outside of the city to the place where the rubbish was thrown and the fires continually burned. He went outside of the city so that He might suffer and sanctify us. So then what do we do with that? Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Friends, my citizenship is not here on this earth, but as a child of God, my citizenship is in heaven. I am not tied to a city here, but instead, if I must, let me go outside of the city, bear reproach with my Savior, for He went before us. Do you remember the words of Jesus as He said to His disciples, if they call the Master Beelzebub, or they call Him the Son of Satan, will they not also call His followers those wicked names? Why would we expect that we start following Jesus, He went through suffering, and somehow we get to escape it? You're here at 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to the words of Peter as he writes, verse number 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. This is the second time he said that. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. Do you remember the words of John 21:19? This spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God. In our suffering, brothers and sisters, we are called, every part of our lives, we are called to glorify God. So whether you go through good times or bad times, our calling is to glorify God. You're there, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. We'll read 15 now. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other men's matters. So don't let it be that your suffering is because you were doing wrong. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, God has a divine plan for you, and in that plan, as you live it out, your calling is to glorify Him. Make Him look good. That's our calling. I remember as a small boy walking into the church where I grew up, I spent the first probably 18 or 19 years of my life in the same church, and I remember my pastor had words that were written on the wall over the entrance. And the words that were written over the wall said this: only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, God has given us a divine calling for our lives. You might be here this morning and say, I'm not sure what that is. That's okay. Keep in mind that your very first priority is that in whatever you're doing, you should be glorifying God. Brings me to the second thought. The second thought is, I come back to John 21. Second thought is this: we often impatiently wait for that plan to unfold. We often impatiently wait for that plan to unfold. I want to know, God. I want to do this, and maybe if it's this, or maybe if it's that, or I don't know what it is. Be careful. Be careful about jumping around from thing to thing. Some patience is a very good virtue. Listen to the words of John 21 in verse number 20, if you follow along there. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and he describes who that disciple is. It was the same one who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, and it's the same one that said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" I think this is that ongoing joke between Peter and John. John never records his name in the Gospel of John, but he always reminds you that he can run faster than Peter. He loves Jesus more. Jesus loves him more. He's the one that leaned on Jesus. He's the one that asked, "Who's the betrayer?" And this is that kind of maybe an ongoing joke as he just sends this back and forth between him and Peter. And Peter turns and sees John. That's what he said in verse 20. Peter turns and sees John. In verse 21, Peter sees him, says to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You see, the picture here is Peter just found out you're going to be bound by people. Your arms are going to be stretched out. You'll die in a crucifixion when you're old. Peter turns and looks at John, "But Lord, what about John? What did you want him to do?" And Jesus' response, "Peter, I told you what I want you to do. And if I tell him that he's going to live forever and he's never going to die, what does it matter to you? I've given you instruction." I can't help but wonder, why is it that Peter asked about John? I think of a couple of easy reasons, perhaps. Maybe it was because of jealousy. Maybe I'm going to die on a cross. What about him? Maybe there's a little bit of jealousy, or maybe there's curiosity. Jesus, if you're passing out the future, could you just go ahead and go around the circle? Because that'd be pretty cool. Maybe it's compassion. I don't know. Perhaps it's compassion. John and Peter have been close friends. If I'm not mistaken, I believe they're even cousins. They've been close. They were in business together, fishermen. They were called at the same time. They've been serving Jesus together. They're the ones, one looking after the other. And perhaps in this moment, it's a moment of compassion as Peter says, "Lord, what about John?" But God does not always show us what is to come. And if we spend our lives trying to figure out what is to come for us and for others, we could end up leading ourselves into impatience. And that's closely associated with the third thing that I think is important for us to see, and that's this. Speculating about others will be useless. Speculating about others will be useless. Watch verse 23. Because that moment of Peter asking a question ended up leading to a lot of nonsense. Here's verse 23. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" You see the phrase, "this saying went abroad." In other words, ημίς ακόλυμος εν τόκουιν, εμ ρόνος εν φαίρια. They spread an untruth. People carried words out that were not said. Jesus had said, "If I will, if that's my desire, if my plan for him is," and Jesus went to the extreme, "if my plan is for him to never face death," but that's not what he said. He did not say he will not die. He said, "if my plan is." And here's John writing these words. As an old man, he writes these words and pens them, and I can just imagine as John has probably now seen Peter pass away. Church history tells us that the Gospel of John was written when John was an old man, so he's probably, I'm guessing, 85 years old or so. He lived to be 90. Let's say he's 85 years old. It's been 20 years since Peter died. John writes this looking back and saying, "My friend Peter went to the cross." And yet, people are carrying forward nonsense, talkwind, that I'm going to live forever. That's not what Jesus said to me. And he's carrying this going forward. And I think that there's a lesson that we can learn here, and it would be simply this. Focus on your race. Focus on your race. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God put a race in front of you, friend. And how are you to run it? Run it with patience and run it looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. So run your race. If you're not careful, you'll end up speculating about everybody else's race, and that's absolute nonsense. Maybe you've heard it as people meddle in other people's races. Maybe you've heard it something like, "Well, this is Maria, I'm sim sicko, sim na emas disla disla. Emas work is sambla kain sin, life blin, or sim na em sim sick." Wait, that's not your race. You have no idea but what God might not have brought that illness into her life for her good and for His glory. And your speculation has nothing to do with it. Watch what you do with your tongue. We're to be building up one another. Or on the other side, perhaps you see someone who's successful and you think, okay, what school did he go to and what job did he start working at and what age was he doing this? Okay, I'm going to map out my life and I'm going to do those exact same steps. And somehow, if you're able to do it and you don't end up at the same place that they were, you know what ends up coming up? Bitterness, jealousy, all of these sort of things. As you're trying to run somebody else's race, God gave you a race to run. You run it looking to the author and finisher of our faith. You look to Jesus and you do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about everybody else's race. It'll bring you to places of useless speculation. I'm glad that Peter ran his race. And I'm glad that we got that 1 Peter and 2 Peter, those epistles of an old man before he went to the cross as well, just like the Savior, suffering just like our Lord. I'm glad that he ran his race well, and I'm glad that he wrote the words that he did to encourage us to follow in after him. I don't know if you still have 1 Peter. If you do, just look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. I want you to hear the words that are written here. He writes this, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Did you hear that phrase? It can be the will of God that you suffer. "So let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." He's the one that created you. He's the one that called you. And if He's the one that intends for you to go through suffering, so let it be, and let it be for His glory. And you can do what? In the midst of that suffering, you can commit your soul to Him, for He never will let you go. So I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning. I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the will of God for our lives. I want to be very practical. There are two, I'll categorize these in two ways. The general will of God and the specific will of God. And what I mean by that is the general will of God is Scripture is very clear about the will of God for every believer. So if you're a believer, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, there's certain things that He wants you to do, and He's very clear about it. In fact, He said it in the Word. He even uses the phrase, "This is the will of God." And I'll walk through those. Specific is you as an individual have your own race that you need to run. And should you know whether to run this path or that path, hopefully as we walk through some practical helps on that might be of help to you. And so I'll start here with the general will of God, and I'll give you four ideas, then we'll go to specific and I'll give you four ideas. So we'll walk through them very quickly. If you like to take pictures of the screen, I might encourage you to wait until the fourth point on each of those. Now that way you don't end up getting a picture of 1 and 2 and 3. I've noticed that some of you like to take a picture of the screen. If you want to wait until the fourth one, you'll get it all at one time. So general will of God. Under the general will of God, the Scriptures are very clear that we should be obedient. We should be obedient. As I look through the Bible, I see the Scriptures using the phrase, the exact phrase, "will of God." That phrase is used 23 times. If you look for the will of the Lord, that's twice. So overall, 25 times through the Scriptures, you get to see the phrases, "the will of God." And the phrases are sometimes used things like the book of Acts says that David served by the will of God. In other words, it was God's will that David served. Another time in Romans 1, it says that Paul says, I would like to come and visit you that are at the Church of Rome by the will of God. In other words, I think God wants me to come and see you. There's phrases like that throughout Scripture, but then also we have these same, within the 25, we have very particular statements. Here's Ephesians 6. Listen to the words of Ephesians 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul's words, servants, modern version of that, employees. So if you have a job, you're to do that job willingly, do it well, as unto the Lord. For this is the will of God. There's another verse similar, and I include this under the idea of be obedient. You'll see it. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For, verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So we're to be obedient. Obedient as employees, obedient as citizens of a civil government. As we look to those who are in power over us, we are not to seek ways to undermine the government. We're not to seek ways to undermine our employer. We're called to live peaceably. That's the overarching command for us as Christians. We're called to live peaceably. Seek peace and pursue it. And you do not seek peace and pursue it by being disobedient. And so twice we've seen this is the will of God, even our obedience. Second, be sanctified. Be sanctified. Now, when you as a Christian put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He justifies you. Justification means you get legally declared as righteous as Christ, which is very important because then God looks upon you not as a sinful person, but He looks upon you as righteous and clean and holy as His Son. That's wonderful. That's why you get to be with Him forever. But then the rest of our life, as we go between the time I got saved until the time I pass over into glory, pass away, in between, I'm working on my sanctification. And that sanctification is I'm progressively becoming more and more like Christ. I'm sinning less and hating sin more. And He calls us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, He calls us to be sanctified. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is what He wants for you, believer. Even your sanctification. He wants you to sin less, hate sin more. He wants you to be more and more conformed to the image of His Son. And one of those big issues, and He names it right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, is fornication. So friends, if sexual sin is your battle, you need to get victory over it. For if you continue to give in to that sin, you are not having a growth in your sanctification. Thirdly, you're called to be thankful. Be thankful. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, same book, the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think of the blessings that the Lord has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has blessed us in manifold ways, so many ways that we cannot count them. And so if you live a life as a Christian that is thankful, oh friend, you're going to be in the will of God. And so be thankful. Look for things to be thankful. Last week we said choose to have the right attitude. And you can be thankful. And fourth, this is the fourth one for the general will of God, is that you would be transformed. that you would be transformed. How many times have we said it? The gospel transforms lives, changes us. And so before we can move on into the specific will of God, you've got to get the general taken care of. God, am I supposed to take this job or this job? He won't give you clear guidance if you aren't already taking care of the general will of God. If you're going through your life disobedient, you're going through your life loving sin, not thankful, not transformed by the gospel, you go ask Him, do I go this way or this way? He's going to go, what in the world are you thinking about? Transformed. And transformed how? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove your life will live out the perfect and good, acceptable will of God. You see, God has a plan and He will bring it out in your life, but you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm setting my mind on Him. The gospel transforms who I am. You might remember Romans 1 and verse 17, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. My life is going to be changed from one degree of glory to the next as I trust Him more and more. I'm going to look at His promises and say, yes, He promised that I can do this. I'm doing it. Namely, my sanctification. Now I'm going to move from the general to the specific, and I'll say it again. I'm assuming, as I go to the specific, I'm assuming that you've got the general. I'm assuming that your mind is transformed. So as I think about my own life and I think about what is it that You want me to do, Lord? Do You really want me to move my wife and little kids to a remote jungle, Koriranga? Nobody's ever heard of except Braxton. You really want me to do that, Lord? And then after 11 years there, Lord, do You really want me to move my family to Port Moresby? Could You imagine? Could You imagine if God had written that? Matt, this is what it looks like. You go to Port Moresby. Oh, and by the way, look out on January the 10th, 2024. You might not want to be out in town. No. I've heard it said like this. I've heard it said, the will of God is like a loaf of bread. You get one slice at a time. Aren't you glad that you don't get to see all the way to the back? Because I think if we got to see all the way to the back, we'd be terrified. I have many things to say unto you, Peter, but you cannot bear them now. These are the words of Christ. So as I think about how is it that He wants us to live our life, some specific guidance. Number one, how has God gifted you? How has God gifted you? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter speaking again. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted you. He's given you a gift, and that gift is the grace of God in your life. And how are you going to steward that? How are you going to look after that gift? Well, that gift isn't for you to consume upon your own lust. That gift is for you to be able to use for the glory of God and for the edification of His people, the furtherance of the gospel. And so I wonder, how is it that God has gifted you? Some of you are amazing mechanics. Some of you are very good carpenters. And some of you are great librarians or teachers or administrators or really good fishermen. Those are the ways in which God has gifted you. Maybe God's gifted you to be a wonderful mother to your children. These are ways in which God has gifted you. And so it's worth thinking through. How has God gifted me? Now, society will tell you, you can do whatever you want to do. And I'll tell you, that's foolish. That's foolish. You cannot do whatever you want to do. No matter how hard I try, I'll never be an astronaut. It just won't happen. And no matter how hard I try, I'll never be a nuclear physicist. And if you wanted to be a horse racing jockey, the little guy that rides on top of the horse in a race. Sorry, if you're not size 28, you're out. No matter how bad I want to ride that horse in the race, I can't. I'm too big. So when the world says you can do whatever you want to, the world is trying to throw you a plan that is not God's plan. You need to evaluate, what has God gifted me in? And God will prepare you, and He'll do a work in your heart. And I think back on my own life. I think about when I was in grade 10, and I was told that I had to do an oral book report in English class. We had English class in grade 10, and I was told I was supposed to do, every one of us, 3 to 5 minutes. Make up your little card so that you can do your oral book report. And I remember standing up in front of the class, and I had to hold that paper on both sides because I didn't want anybody to see me shaking. 3 to 5 minutes? Are you kidding me? I don't think I'm going to make it past 1 minute. As I stood there and shook. And if anybody had told me that I would stand week after week in front of a group of 300 people and preach for 51 minutes week after week, I just would say to them, "You're an absolute fool. There's no way that's going to happen." But just a few years later, I was in a speech class in university where they made us stand up in front of the class and give speeches, and something clicked. And I remember at the end of giving my speech, I sat down and the professor said, "Can I talk to you after class?" I went and sat with him after class and he said, "Matt, I don't know where this came from." He said, "But I believe you've got a gift. I wonder where God has gifted you." And as I look back upon my own life, 10 years of flying and using that gift, and then as God began to do a change in my heart and draw me towards pastoring, "Are you sure about that, Lord? I know how to tell people about Christ. I know how to teach students, but are you kidding? I can train pastors, but you want me to pastor?" And yet God put that, moves that. So second, where is there a need? Where's there a need? Listen to the words of Romans 12. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but I want you to hear these words. "So we, being many, as one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So what you see is God has given gifts to different people, varying gifts, but then He gives those so that we can meet needs within the body. And so the second part of finding what is the specific will of God for my life is to, yes, I need to know what my gifting is, but then I also need to know where is there a need. And the idea is I'm going to move towards that need. I think back to when I was 13 and Dad said, "Son, there is a need for missionary pilots." If he had not said that, I don't think my mind would have ever thought about it. And yet God was using the words of Dad to steer the thoughts of Matt. And the next thing I know, 45 years old and having had that as part of my life, very much as a specific will of God, thankfully. And the question number 3, is there a growing desire within your soul? Is there a growing desire within your soul? So again, I'm going to pause here and just remind you that everything that we're saying in this specific is tied to, I am living the general will of God for my life. I'm thankful and I'm obedient. I'm sanctified. I'm transformed. I have my mind renewed. I'm living right. And now we're talking about those specifics. God's given me a gifting. I can recognize this gift. And God's showing me a need. And now I have within my soul a growing desire. Think with me of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing." Somebody wants to be a pastor. There's a desire within their soul. They want to be a pastor. He goes, that's a good thing. And do you hear where it comes from? It comes from an inward desire. And that desire grows. The more that you see that, yes, there's a need, and yes, I have this gifting, there's this growing desire. For those that come to me and say, last night I was thinking maybe I could do this, I just think to myself and give them the advice, just go home and think about that for a while. Come back and talk to me in a few months. If that's still a desire in your heart, now we're talking about something. There's going to be a growing desire. It's not just a flash in the pan. I think I'm going to, and then you change your life plans. No, there's going to be a growing desire. I think God wants me to do this. Listen to the words of Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, that's an awesome promise. If I, general will of God, do what I'm supposed to, being obedient and sanctified and transformed, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, delighting myself in the Lord, then He will give me the desires of my heart. I see that as He plants them within my heart, He grows them, and He causes me to want them. He gives me a desire. And then He says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Let Him be the one that draws this up. And I think of that shifting desire from when I was flying Gulf and Central, Morovia, Eastern Highlands, and Juwaka, Western Highlands, Southern Highlands, all over the place. And then that shift in desire to come to pastor in Port Moresby. And I absolutely love it. Love it. This past week, Monday morning, Becky and I got up and went for our walk. It was the most beautiful, clear sky morning. The stars were out. There wasn't a breeze around, not a single cloud in the sky. I take it back. There was one cloud over there, over Exxon's flame. There's always a cloud there. Little one. I don't know why. And as we walked, I said to Becky, I said, this would be a beautiful day to fly. But deep within my soul, there was no desire. There was no yearning that said, oh, I wish that I was back in that stage of my life. And her words that followed was, I'm so thankful that God has brought us into this chapter of our life. Later that afternoon, I'm sitting with a family, planning a funeral with them. And I thought to myself, if I was out flying today, I wouldn't be able to minister the gospel to this family in this moment. You see, God gives a new desire, and He draws you. And I wonder if there might be, in your heart, an increasing desire within your soul. Number 4, do others recognize this calling in your life? Do others recognize this calling in your life? I think it's just humorous to think of it this way, but could you just imagine as a young man says, you know what, Dad, I think I'm going to be a carpenter. And Dad looks at the young man and says, you've never held a hammer, you've never used a saw, and all the times when I was out doing these projects, you wanted to sit in the corner and play video games. This doesn't make sense. And yet, you watch a little boy. How many of you remember Connor? You know what I'm talking about? Connor Perry? Boy, some of the kids are like, yes, I know that kid. Phil Perry, in his free time, loves to do woodworking. And his little boy, Connor, if that little boy doesn't grow up to be an engineer or a mechanic or some kind of, the boy will do something with his hands. There's no doubt about it. Because I watch as little Connor imitates his dad. Whatever dad does, he does. I watch that happen. And if Connor were to come forward and say, when I grow up, I want to be a carpenter. I want to build houses. His dad and those that know him would say, yes, that's, we're affirming that in your life. And the same thing would go in all of our lives in the specific will of God. And as I think about the early church, and I don't have the passage up here for you, but as I think about the early church, Acts chapter 13, the church was growing in Antioch. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 13, there were 5 prophets and teachers there. And God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas already had exhibited the gifting to be able to preach, and they were about to be sent out as the first missionaries. And then the church does this. They fasted and they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. You know what that is? That's the church affirming God has given these gifts to these men. I wonder if perhaps God might not be doing a similar work among us. I wonder if God might not be calling out young people from among us to be ministers of the gospel. It's worth noting also, others should be able to recognize that gifting in your life. The book of Proverbs three times makes the same statement. There's a couple of statements that get repeated in the book of Proverbs, and this is one of them. I'll share with you Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't try to go it alone. Don't try to just take, well, I think I'm supposed to do this, and then you just run off and watch it all fall apart. For with the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I want to close with a thought. Perhaps you're wondering this morning, what is it that I'm supposed to do? And I want to close with a thought that I have not spoken about in our church, but I would love for us to begin thinking this way. I've watched this. 21 years I've been in Papua New Guinea. I've watched this happen at different levels in different areas. I served in Karama, small town. I served in the bush. I've served in the big city. I've watched this phenomenon happen in all three settings. Here's the idea. The idea is this. As a young person grows up, they aspire to be something. I want to be an attorney. And if I do well in school and I get selected on, then I'll continue on and I'll go and I'll be an attorney. Maybe if the opening isn't there, I'll shift over a little bit. Maybe I'll be a doctor. Or maybe I'll be a nurse. Or maybe I'll be an accountant or an economist. But if all of those don't work out, then I'll be a preacher. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy for our nation. And I'll tell you why. Because we have about 20 independent Baptist churches in our city. And when I meet with the other pastors, I'm the youngest one. I'm 46 years old, and I'm the youngest independent Baptist pastor in this city. That terrifies me. Because I look across our city and I think to myself, 20 years from now, I'll be 66 and most of them will be gone. And I look and I think to myself, who's coming up to take their place? And the ones, this is no toss down on those that have come before us, but I want us to think about what's to come in the future. The mindset of, if I can't do that or I can't do that, then I will just be a preacher. Oh friend, that's not the type of mindset that needs to be coming into this. The calling of God is holy. It's high. It's magnificent. And Paul uses the phrase, I was called by God. And probably Paul was one of the most brilliant minds to ever walk the earth. We need cream of the crop. We need the best of the best that are going to say from the beginning, I'm going to serve the Lord God with my heart and my soul and my mind, and I'm going to give my life to be a minister of the gospel. And if that means that I don't follow a path that leads me down to be a fill-in-the-blank, instead I'm going to follow down a path that calls me into the ministry. Now, brothers and sisters, if God hasn't called you and this is the first time you've ever thought about it, think about it for a lot longer. But if God has been building an increase in desire in your heart, I would love nothing better than to see young men that are called out from among us to be pastors and missionaries that would go to places that, if we can't raise up a generation of pastors for the city, how are we going to reach the nation? Last year, I was filled with hope. We had a pastoral internship, and I was so excited about it. And I did pastoral internship with Braxton, and we came to the end of the year, and I was wondering, who's going to put their hand up to be the next pastoral interns? And we're 4 months into the year, and there's zero. Nobody's talking about, I want to be a pastoral intern. Oh, the position's available. I wonder if God might not be doing a work among us. And as your pastor, perhaps part of the fault is, I haven't put the need in front of you enough. I wonder if God might not be raising up and we haven't even noticed it. And my prayer is that He will call out from among us young men, young ladies, that would say, I'm willing to give my life to serve the Lord, and I'll let Him do what He wants to do with my life. What am I supposed to do with my life? Start with the basics. Be obedient. Be sanctified. Be transformed. Be thankful. And then pray. God, how have You gifted me? Where is there a need? I'm going to move that way, and I'm going to ask for confirmation and a growing desire. Heavenly Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that You would cause us to look on the fields that are white unto harvest. And if we are to be the laborers, I pray that we would intentionally prepare ourselves for that. And if we are not called to be the laborers, I pray that we would follow through with Your command of Matthew 9, that we would pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Get behind them. Push forward the gospel as it goes to the ends of the earth. Oh Lord, I would hate to get to the end of my life and find out that Your divine plan for my life was something that I had just turned a blind eye to because I had not lived thankfully and had not lived obediently, had not lived transformed. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that we would get the general will of God nailed down and then prepare our hearts for Your specific calling upon us. Thank You for the grace You've shown in our lives. Thank You for the way You've brought us to where we are and prepared us for what You have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.